Well, we're so grateful to God. Another time he gives us to come together to share from his holy writ. And grateful to those who have allowed themselves to yield. And we're going to talk about yielding at the right time. You know, we're still talking about accepting the challenges of 2009. One of those things would be yielding. There's a song from the church that says, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." Yielding at the right time. We'll talk about that. So please, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We want to look at one verse of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we want to look at verse number 9. And we really believe that God wants to do something great with this word. He wants to launch out and begin to talk to us and begin to share with us. And as he does, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, we're going to learn some great, insightful things. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Heavenly Father, over the next several minutes, I ask that you would speak to your children. You have made us to be leaders. You've made us to be people who can hear you, hear when you speak, and we can move out as you speak to us and tell us what to do. So I ask that this venture, you would speak to every single heart, every single one of us. Let us hear clearly through by way of Holy Spirit. We honor you in Jesus' name, sir. Amen. Now, in the Amplified, that same verse says, "The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises," according to some people's conception of slowness. "But God is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient, toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance." I think the key here is what he has promised. Now, you need to make a list of whatever God has promised you. Through the course of our living for Abba, he'll begin to speak to us ever so gently and tenderly and tell us that this is his desire for us, and these are the following things he wants us to do. Now, the reason he will entrust you with these promises, and I call them precious promises, is because he loves you, and he wants you to know that he has his best in store for you. Now, what you have to do to receive it is to believe and to trust him. So, I want to ask you a question. Where were you when the message of salvation came to you? Could have been on a bus, could have been at the mall. I mean, you know, some people, they're blessed, they were in church. But not everybody who heard the gospel message or when salvation was introduced to them, you know, sat in the pew or was a part of a church. The next question is, did you respond to the initial invitation, or did it take a while? Now, you know, some of us will be truthful and say, "Well, I don't know, man. You know, I probably heard it about 15 times before I gave in." Well, I'm going somewhere with this because we're talking about yielding at the right time. Next question is, do you realize that God had a specific time appointed for your new birth, just as he did for your natural birth? I believe a lot of Christians, believers, they don't recognize or realize this. One of the things I've learned through my years of studying God's word is that God controls all time. And because he does that, you and I, his children, must recognize and realize that this is very important. It's a fact. And we as believers in Jesus need to get with his program. You know, there are so many things that he calls us to do. I think the greatest thing God calls us to do is to win another soul to him. No one can just make up their mind and receive Jesus as Lord. You know, the enemy deceives them. He says, don't worry about it tonight. Tomorrow you can. He knows their hour. They don't recognize their hour. It is all based, salvation, it is all based upon God's prophetic timing. And God has this prophetic timing. And if we begin to launch out into the deep and do what God calls us to do, then we'll come to point number one. We will recognize the hour of our visitation. We all need to recognize the hour of our visitation. Well, what can that be? Well, let's go and see. Let's investigate the Word of God. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, see what the physician has to say here as he recorded the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23. Now, we're going to begin at verse number 38 and go to verse number 43. And we're talking about yielding at the right time. And remember now, this is part of accepting the challenges of 2009. And point number one is recognize the hour of your visitation. Look what it says here in verse number 38. The Bible says, and a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Come on now. God just didn't let one person know. He said, okay, boys, you write it up there. You write it so that the Romans can read it. You write it so that them Grecians can read it. And you write it there so you Jews can read it. Listen to what they wrote. This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals, the malefactors, who was suspended, kept up railing at him, saying, are you not the Christ, the Messiah? Rescue yourself and us from death. But the other one reproved that man, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you yourself are under the same sentence of condemnation and suffering the same penalty? Verse 41, and we indeed suffer it justly, receiving the due reward of our actions, but this man has done nothing out of the way, nothing strange or eccentric or perverse or unreasonable. Then that man said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingly glory. And Jesus answered him and says, truly I tell you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now that is amazing. What time was it? It was about the sixth hour. It was midday. It's amazing. Now, recognizing the hour of your visitation, let me just walk you through this story right here. There are three men who are condemned to die. These two malefactors or criminals, and a third guy, we know the third guy's name, Barabbas. Jesus was just arrested overnight. These guys were in, waiting to be crucified. So now, they come. Pilate says, I find no fault in Jesus. Jesus didn't say a word, the Bible says. They interrogate Jesus, didn't say nothing. Herod tried to, didn't get Jesus to talk. So finally, Pontius Pilate turns to the Sanhedrin. He says, hey, listen, you guys, I find no fault in this man. He's not worthy of anything. I just want to let him go. And they said, no, we want you to crucify him. He says, why? What have he done? But because it was the customs of the Jews at that time to release a prisoner, he says, well, okay, we have a guy here named Barabbas. And Barabbas already was a known criminal who caused insurrection. I mean, this guy was notorious. Rome had problems with him. He's destined for death row. I mean, he's on death row right now. And he speaks out and says, they say, we want Barabbas, but we want you to crucify Jesus. Now, as strange as that sounds, now I want you to get this, and because we're mature in the word, we're going to grab on to this revelation here. When they cried out, we want Jesus, crucify him, they, the people who said that, were doing God's will. They were doing the will of God. As strange as it sounds, God didn't send his son to drown. God never sent his son to fall or to commit suicide and jump off of the top of a building. He sent his son to be crucified. And these guys were so clueless, they wouldn't have crucified him. The Bible says, if Satan understood that God's plan was the crucifixion, he wouldn't have done it to Jesus. So what did God do? What did God do? He hid it. And may I tell you, even right now, God hides things until the right proper time, then he reveals it. Recognize the hour of your visitation. So Barabbas is set free. Did he ever thank Jesus? We have no records of Barabbas thanking the Lord, but he was saved that day by Jesus. This is amazing. Now watch this. The Bible tells us they go to the Calvary, three of them on the cross from early morning. They're fatigued. They have a hard time breathing. And yet Jesus takes the time to speak to John, addresses Mary. He now turns his attention. He speaks to the Father, but then he's being railed at first. According to Matthew and according to Mark, these other guys, these two guys railed on him. But one guy recognized, wait a minute, I'm going to die. The other one, seeing what happened to Barabbas, probably thought, if he could get Barabbas set free, listen to what he tells Jesus once again. He says, if you be the Christ, why don't you save yourself and save us? Come on now, buddy. Hey, you can do it. You did it for Barabbas. Now do it for us. But Jesus didn't go on the cross to come off of the cross alive. He's going to come off the cross dead. He's going to come out of the tomb alive. So what happens? This other guy, as time went by and the darkness began to come upon planet Earth, this guy recognized, wait a minute. This is the hour of my visitation. How long? My question is, how long did this man know Jesus? See, I have a question. A lot of people say, well, the reason I didn't receive him because I really didn't know him for a long time. You don't have to know Jesus for a long time to receive him. This guy was within an arm's reach of Jesus, and yet he couldn't touch Jesus. But you see, this is what really shows us something, the very powerful love and plan of God. God says, I'm going to put you next to my son. I'll put two of you next to my son. Let me see if you can recognize the hour of your visitation. So I wrote in my notes, two guys on death row, one recognizes his hour. And he says, what does he say to Jesus? He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How do you know Jesus had a kingdom? He heard all these things going on talking about Jesus. He perhaps never sat down to even speak with Jesus, but he heard so much about Jesus that he got convicted being in the presence of the king. And he knew the best thing I can do now is repent. And the fact that he called Jesus Lord tells us he repented. You cannot call somebody Lord unless you become totally submissive to that individual. And he speaks out, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. See, salvation is for our entire family. But it's going to be pretty difficult to get our family saved if we're not saved. This guy was not going to see his posterity. This guy would forfeit all of life. But the good thing is, he recognized the hour of his visitation. As a result of that, that day, Jesus says, today, we're going to die today, fella. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The other guy, hearing the same words, having the same opportunity, slipped off into eternity and went to hell. Can you imagine what happens? Because the Bible says in Luke's gospel that in hell, when the rich man died, he was buried. But the guy who preceded him in death was Lazarus. And he was in Abraham's bosom or paradise. Being in this place, they could see each other. They could even talk to each other. Can you imagine this guy on the cross seeing the other guy that was on the cross with him across from him? I'm telling you, the Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that that rich man had all of his knowledge. And he said he remembered his brothers. He remembered Lazarus's name. Doesn't say he gave Lazarus anything to eat when he was alive. And Abraham says, listen, son, when you were living, you live good. This guy, he had nothing. He had but crumbs. He says, now, you made your choice. He made his choice. And this is what I want to really share with people when recognizing the hour of our visitation. Whether we have or we don't have, God still loves us. Lazarus had nothing in life, but he went to be with the Lord. As far as we know, this thief probably had things stolen and hidden and nobody else. And maybe he told his friends or somebody where the thing was stashed. But he left this life with eternal life. The other guy with all the riches that he had stolen through the years went to hell. The rich man with everything he accumulated in life had to leave everything behind. And this is why you and I must recognize the hour of our visitation. Because God does not want us to be lost. We go back to our scripture text, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Even a thief on the cross. Here's point number two. We're talking about yielding at the right time. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Predestined for God's kingdom. You don't recognize that. People say, why should I get saved? What can I do? What can salvation do for me? Man, you believe in one kingdom and traversing into the greater kingdom. We are predestined for God's kingdom. Look what it says in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse number 2, Ephesians chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ. We're blessed, even though we might carry a mortgage. We're blessed. Even though it might be no pay due, we're blessed. We're blessed. It doesn't matter what circumstances say, because they don't dictate our life. Listen to what it says in verse number 4. According as God has chosen us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. See, you're not just an afterthought of God. God just say, oh, poor thing. I better do something for this lonely, no good. No, God says, no, I chose you before I formed the world. I chose you that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? In love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God has nothing but good pleasure in store for us. His will is good pleasure for us. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. A lot of people say, well, they don't accept me. But look, God accepts you. You're accepted in the beloved. The next verse says, in whom we have redemption through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Aren't you glad nothing is based upon our grace? But upon the measure of the grace of God. I mean, we are blessed. I love that the choir that sings, I'm blessed in the city, I'm blessed in the field. That's taken from Deuteronomy. It doesn't matter where you travel, you're blessed. You can walk into a bank with the lowest account, the amount in your balance, but you are still blessed. It doesn't matter. Listen, we live on a higher plane. According to what we read here in verse number 3, we are blessed in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh, listen, the Bible tells us what is written in the earth, it'll be blown away. But when your name's written in the Lamb's book of life, ain't nobody can get to it. The Bible tells us here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God just didn't save us, but he gave us wisdom. And with the wisdom, he gave us understanding. And then he gives us prudence. The Bible lets us know, in the Amplified, it says, which he lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding, practical insight and prudence. That's how we can counsel people, because, listen, we do not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. We've applied Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly, they're not so. They're like the wind. They're like the chaff that is driven away by the wind. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Can I tell you the way of the ungodly? It'll perish. That's Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Having made known unto us the mystery. Look at verse number 9. The mystery. God has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The Amplified says it like this. Making known to us the mystery, the secret of his will, of his plan, of his purpose. And it is this. In accordance with his good pleasure, his merciful intention, which he had previously purposed and set forth in him. In him. Verse 10 says, he planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on the earth. I'm telling you, there's a maturity in time with God. God deals in the fullness of the time. When we do things ahead of schedule, it becomes premature. Premature things struggle. But when we allow Abba to work it out, Abba becomes your Abba when he has become your Bubba. When you can just run to him and say, Abba, Bubba, I have messed up again. And he says, yes, I know. And you've come to the right place. We're open for business. I can help you. In him we also were made God's heritage, a portion, and we obtained an inheritance. You know, on planet Earth, your family might ice you and you're not part of the inheritance. Papa them left behind and you know, Tutu left behind, Daddy left behind. But let me tell you, your brother left an inheritance for you. Jesus left us an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, for we had been foreordained. We have chosen and we have been appointed beforehand, everybody, in accordance with his purpose. Listen to this one. Who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. Oh, no, it's not a mistake you're blessed. It's not a mistake your bills have been paid off. It's not a mistake people you don't know, total strangers, walk into your business and say, I want to order a dozen of this. It's not a mistake that people have the cases of the can't help it and tell you, I just got to bless you. I've just got to give this to you. It is not a mistake. According to the word of God. Hallelujah. According to the word of God. We have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory because, why? Verse number 11 says, he works everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. Good. Verse 12 says, so that we who had first hope in Christ, who first put our confidence in him, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. Why do we live? For the praise of his glory. Whenever miracles work through us, all glory goes to God. Whenever we can bless somebody and put another meal on their table, all glory goes to God. I don't care if you're a billionaire, millionaire, thousandaire, hundredaire, or just breathing air. God says all glory goes to him. This is what we must always understand and recognize. God wants to use us for his glory. Receive glory, Lord. I dare not take any of your glory. You receive all the glory. Any revelation I get, I attribute back to Abba. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to me, but my Father, Jesus said, which is in heaven. This is why I can share with anybody, revelation with one or revelation with a million. I can tell you on television, I can tell you in person, God said, this is what's going to happen. We need to embrace. We need to learn how yielding at the right time gives us great dividends. My sister often told us before she slipped off into eternity, a life invested in Christ pays off in great dividends. Make your investment in the right place. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't lay it where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. He says, but lay it up in heaven where ain't got no thieves and moth and rust. He says, for where your treasure is, verse 21, there will your heart be also. My treasure's in heaven. It's time for us to just acknowledge that the Most High is our daddy. The Most High has called us with a higher calling. It's time we look at others who are going through and say to them, come on up a little bit higher. It's time that we sit in the proper seat. Here's point number three. Let's talk about the importance of believing in Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us, Paul writes, he says, hey, listen, demons believe and tremble. I think James said that. Demons believe and they tremble. So when we say believing, the importance of believing in Jesus, that means acquiring him, not just for head knowledge. John chapter 3, not just for head knowledge. But we need to believe that without him, I have nothing. Without him, I have lost my way. Without him, I have no life. Without him, I have no truth. So believing in Jesus means more than just you got born again. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Talking about Jesus here now. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son, that's talking about Jesus now, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through whom? Through Jesus now, might be saved. Now we go to the Amplified and it says, for God so greatly and loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique son. So that whoever believes in, and listen now, trust in, clings to, relies on, that's believing right there. You got to trust, what? You got to trust in, you got to cling to, you got to rely on him. Shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal or everlasting life. See, a lot of people who claim to be believers do not trust in the Lord. They do not cling to the Lord. They don't rely on him. they still feel because I have my business and because I have my wisdom and I have all these talents that I can rely on that. No, 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 no. Trust not. The Bible says in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of our Lord. I would rather go to the name of the Lord than go to the bank. You know what? Faith in God can do what money can never do. If I know that God said it in his word, it's settled in my spirit forever, O Lord, your words are settled in heaven. My job is to just unite earth here, me, earth, with heaven. Lord, I believe what your word says. Circumstances is trying to make me doubt your word, but I choose not to doubt your word. I stand upon the authority of your word, the promises of your word. I know it's impossible for you to lie. The devil tries to tell me that you're nothing but a liar, but I don't believe him because he's the father of lies. You cannot lie. You are a holy God, and I will hold true to your word, and God will bring it to pass. This is why accepting the challenges of 2009 is going to be very, very serious for every single one of us who calls ourselves believers in Yeshua. Because every place we can be tested, we'll be tested. Faith without a test is not going to do you any good. So for faith to be faith, it must be put to the test. Faith says, bring it on. And what do you say? Let's do it, baby, because my hope and trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart, with all thine heart. And they say, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, you know, we have a lot of ways, right? In all our ways, acknowledge him. Abba, shall I go here? Abba, shall we go there? Abba, they're calling me to the Philippines. Do you want me there? Huh? No? Sorry, guys, I can't go to the Philippines. Abba, they want me over here in Mexico. I'm sorry, guy, I can't go to Mexico. But you got the money. You got the time. But you don't have the okay. And you see, to be in the center of God's will, you better be where he says okay. That's two letters you better hear from God. If you want to spell it out, okay, why? So the Bible tells us in verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through who? He ain't saying through Muhammad. It's not going to be through L. Ron Hubbard. It's not going to be through the Church of Scientology. You're not going to find it through Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. You're not going to find it through any one of these guys. They're probably nice guys, but they're not Jesus Christ. We can only find this through Jesus Christ. And you know what? And this is not a popular message. But that's the importance of believing in Jesus. I don't believe in my politicians. They're not infallible. They make mistakes. Had a friend one day, Buddhist priest, who says, we never make mistakes. I said, there's another one you just made. He's a liar. Because we're men. And all men make mistakes. But we know when we yield at the right time, something happens to us. Point number 4 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I need to read this to you folks. This is a revelation Abba just dropped into my spirit. And I've been sharing it. I was on the phone not too long ago, sharing it long distance. And I'm going to share it with everybody. You know, I've got to tell it everywhere I go. Got to share revelation. Revelation that you keep will no longer be revelation. It'll just be knowledge. We need to share this so that others will know. Read with me if you will, and I'll give you what the point number 4 will be, but you got to read with me first. Verse number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul speaks here. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, how? According to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, how? According to the scriptures. So if you're going to do anything for God, how do you have to do it? According to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren, when? At once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present time. This is back then when he wrote this. I guarantee you they all have fallen asleep by now. Verse 7 says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, verse number 8. I want you to see verse 8. You got to get verse number 8. That's going to be our point here. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Point number 4, we're born again ahead of schedule. Born again ahead of schedule. I want to break this down for you to understand something. In Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul was on his way to slaughter the church with the palapala in hand, the paperwork in hand, the authority given to him by the Sanhedrin and the Jews, the Jewish leaders. He was going to find these no good culprits. He was there when Stephen was killed. He said, come on now, I'm on my way to kill these jokers. I'm going, and he had blood in his hand. This guy was getting crazier by the day. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Pharisee on his way to sitting on the Sanhedrin council. This guy, nobody could stop this man, small in stature, but he was just a zealot. So here he goes with his entourage. His posse rides in. They're approaching Damascus, Syria. But the Bible says, you need to turn here, Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, here what is yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest. As he traveled on, verse number 3 says, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you harassing, troubling, and molesting me? You know what? Go check this out. He never did that to Jesus. He never did that to Jesus. So that makes Jesus a liar, huh? No, because Jesus says, if you touch him, you touch me. Now watch, I'll show you something else over here. Saul said, who are you, Lord? You should have known who you've been beating up and harassing. He didn't know Jesus. He knew about Jesus, heard about Jesus, but didn't know Jesus. Like people who go to church, they hear about Jesus. They even wear t-shirts about Jesus and got bracelets about Jesus. They walk around with four letters, WWJD, but they never accepted Jesus. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You are persecuting, not you have persecuted. That joker was still persecuting people. It is dangerous and it will turn out badly for you to keep kicking against the goads to offer vain and perilous resistance. Trembling and astonished, Saul asked, what do you desire me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Here's a guy who liked to tell everybody everything. Now the Lord says, oh yeah, I'll tell you what you're going to have to do. The Bible lets us know he got up from the ground. While the men who were accompanying with him were unable to speak for terror, hearing the voice but seeing nobody. Verse 8, Saul got up from the ground. But though his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was not able to see for 3 days. He neither ate nor drank anything. I think you'd do the same thing too. You lost your sight. You had good 20/20 vision. All of a sudden, you see nothing, nothing. God, please help me. Who was that voice? Bible says, now there was in Damascus a disciple, named Ananias. I like this. It's a parenthetical thing that God drops in here so that we can have a fuller understanding upon his word. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he answered, here am I, Lord. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and ask at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying there. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Listen, this is not Sony. This is not Samsung. This is not Blu-ray. This is God without electricity showing this guy a vision. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias enter and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Well, wait a minute. Why would God give a vision to a guy who's a notorious murderer? Because God had need of him. Watch this now. Watch this now. Ananias answered, Lord, you know, I've heard many people tell about this man, especially how much evil and what great suffering he has brought on your saints at Jerusalem. Now he is here and has authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call upon your name. Was Ananias lying? No, he was telling the truth. I mean, it's corroborated if you go up to verse number 2 and 3. But the Lord sees things differently. The Lord sees things differently. The Lord said to him in verse 15, go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the descendants of Israel. For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake. When did the Lord choose Saul? Was he A, getting the paperwork from the Sanhedrin? B, mounting his donkey and riding to Damascus? C, just before he got to the gate of Damascus? Or E, was it D? D, was it after he got up from the ground? E, after you fasted 3 days? F, all of the above? Can I tell you? We read that he was chosen before the foundation of the world. Oh, so there are guys doing evils right now that has been chosen of God. They just don't know it. They just don't know it. They just don't know it. The guy cussing, the guy doing all the dirt right now, just don't know God already paid the price for him before there was even a speck of dirt to be called earth. Shh. Barack doesn't know this. Oprah doesn't know this. The Reverend Wright doesn't know this. And the Reverend Wrong doesn't know this. We've got to tell them. We've got to get in a hurry. Because why? These guys need to be born again. Born again ahead of schedule. Now we get back here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Well, you know the rest of the story. Paul says yes. Ananias prays for him. He gets up. And immediately he begins speaking the word of God. But Paul says, last of all, he was seen to me also as one born out of due time. Listen, verse 8 in the Amplified says, last of all, he appeared to me also, talking about Jesus, appearing to Saul, as to one prematurely and born dead. No better than an perfected fetus among living men. That is powerful. For I am the least worthy of the apostles, who am not fit or deserving to be called an apostle, because I once wronged and pursued and molested the church of God, oppressing it with cruelty and violence. But by the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God, I am what I am. That didn't come from Popeye, they came from Paul. And his grace toward me was not found to be for nothing, fruitless and without effect. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, the apostles. Watch this. You got to see verse 10, Amplified. I worked harder than all of them, the apostles, though it was not really I, but the grace, the unmerited favor and blessings of God, which was with me. Did you get that? Did you get that? Why would the apostle Paul, I need to break this down for you. Why would the apostle Paul be born ahead of schedule? Now, that sounds like a very crazy thing to come up with. But listen, he had potential. God sees the same thing in you. You have potential. He had loyalty. He was loyal. I got a just cause and I'm going to carry this out. God saw the same thing in you. And you know what else he had? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know what he says? Go with me now to Romans chapter 10. I got to show you this. When you see this, it should explode. Something should explode within, deep within you, and say, goodness gracious, Lord, thank you so much. Listen to what it says in verse 1, brethren. With all my heart's desire and goodwill for Israel, I long and pray to God that they may be saved. That they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a certain zeal and enthusiasm for God, but it is not enlightened and according to correct and vital knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that God ascribes, which makes one acceptable to him in word, thought, and deed, and seeking to establish a righteousness, a means of salvation of their own, they did not obey or submit themselves to God's righteousness. So what is he saying? I'm born out of time. I'm a Jew. Why am I saved? Because God saw in him. God saw in him potential, loyalty, and faithfulness, and says, I'm going to snatch this guy now and use him. Now I'm going to throw a dice out to you guys. If you go to Acts chapter 1, after Jesus went up to heaven and these men were staying, gazing up in the air, the angel said to them, hey, what are you gazing? The way he went, he's coming back. Go do what he told you to do. They go back to the upper room and they do the unthinkable. They cast lots. We need to fill the place of Judas. And they selected, the Bible says, and a lot fell on Matthias. But you never read much about Matthias after that lot fell on him. Because Matthias, though he was saved, was not the person God had intended to take the place of Judas Iscariot. Paul would be the one. All they had to do was wait a little while longer. And because they chose not to wait, they put a guy in there who really, God bless Matthias and his soul, but he really didn't write epistles. Paul did. And many times we jump the gun trying to do something and try to think for God. When God said, you don't have to think for me. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. There's a great divide amongst us. So what happens here? The potential, the loyalty, and the faithfulness, God says, I'm going to pull him right in. I'm going to pull him right in. And God brought him in because he says other things here in Romans chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Verse 1, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Listen to what he says. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What was the scripture saying by Elijah? How he make intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have digged down your altars. I'm left alone and they seek my life. But what did the Lord answer? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee down to the image of Baal. Listen to them. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is why, listen to me now. We got to hear this one. Our job is not to win the Jews. As believers in Yeshua, this is the time of the Gentiles. Our job is not to win the Jews. Our job is to win the Gentiles. The Jews will be called of God to win the Jews. Paul says, I am born out of due time to help you Gentiles. And this is why we need to understand when revelation of God is given to us, God is not mincing his words. He wants us to see that he has set us up. Listen to what it says here. Verse 9, David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may always not see and bow down their back always. I say then, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, Paul says. Let me read the Amplified. So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall to their utter spiritual ruin? Irretrievably? By no means. But through their false step and transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to arouse Israel to see and feel what they forfeited. And so to make them jealous. So our job is to win more Gentiles so that the Jews can be jealous that we are serving the Abba, that they had all rights. They had first crack at him. They had the first dip at him. They should have been with him, but they said no. 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 He says, fine, I'll find me another people. And God found that. He hid it from Abraham. He hid it from Moses. He hid it from Daniel. Daniel wrote about this. He says, oh, and Gabriel says, from the time of Messiah to then there will be 69 weeks and Messiah shall be cut off. And okay, what's happening here? The church is placed right in after the Messiah was cut off. When Jesus left, Pentecost birthed the church. The Jews didn't see that. Didn't see that. 2,000 years later, our time is coming to a close. And I'm trying to tell our Gentiles, come on, guys. But you know what happened? God, looking at many Gentiles not really jumping up, began saving these Jews out of due time. So every Messianic Jew you see today should not be saved today. They should be saved when the 144,000 come. But the fact of the matter is God looks at their heart and God sees that they have what? Potential, loyalty, and faithfulness. He says, save them. Save them now. And I'm telling you, there's a key here for us Gentiles to know. And Paul goes on to say something else here. Now, if their stumbling, their lapse, verse 12, their transgression has so enriched the world at large, and if Israel's failure means such riches for the Gentiles, think what an enrichment and greater advantage will follow their full reinstatement. Their full reinstatement. You know, the highest percentage of people who have won the Nobel Peace Prize are Jews, and the Jews don't even make up 1%. Less than 1% of the population of the world. How in God's world can these guys be so blessed? And they're not even under this covenant. So what happens when they fully accept Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus as Messiah? Oh, if you think they're outspoken now, no, they're going to look at you and say, you don't want him now? Oy vey, you must really be crazy. You need him now. I'm telling you, when the 144,000 comes on the scene, Revelation talks about them. Yeah. They got a job and they ain't got no 2,000 years. They got 3.5 years to preach this word and they will almost outrun the church. Can you imagine if they got saved now? There'd be no more church. See, the church, watch, the church was placed in by God because he loves the world. And he gave the world an opportunity to receive. And rightfully so, we have. We've done marvelous things, but we haven't done enough. The Bible says, but now I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I lay great stress on my ministry and magnify my office in the hope of making my fellow Jews jealous in order to stir them up to imitate, copy, and appropriate, and thus managing to save some of them. For if their rejection and exclusion from the benefits of salvation were overruled for the reconciliation of a world to God, what will their acceptance and admission mean? It will be nothing short of life from the dead. Now, if the first handful of dough offered as the first fruits, Abraham and the patriarchs, is consecrated and holy, so is the whole mass, the nation of Israel. And if the root, Abraham, is consecrated holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, while you, the wild olive shoot, were grafted in among them to share the richness of the root and sap of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches and pride yourself at their expense. If you do boast and feel superior, remember it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. You will say, then, branches were broken, pruned off, so that I might be grafted in. That's true. But they were broken, pruned off because of their unbelief, their lack of real faith. And you are established through faith, which because you do believe. So do not become proud and conceited, but rather stand in awe and be reverently afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches because of unbelief, neither will he spare you if you are guilty of the same offense. So look what God is saying to us. Look what God wants to do with us. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant, my agreement with them, when I shall take away their sins. From the point of view of the gospel, the good news, they, the Jews at present, are enemies of God, which is for your advantage and benefit. But from the point of view of God's choice, of election, of divine selection, they are still the beloved, dear to him for the sake of their forefathers. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. Isn't that something? Born ahead of schedule. Can you think of those who were born? I told a dear brother, I said, listen, your family prayed for years for you to get saved. You didn't respond. Your brother-in-laws went to church. They were going to church more than you. You get asked to come to one special service after visiting and being a part of the other church. You come in there one night, you hear a message, and it's like God just spoke and your tender heart said yes. That's point number five. It's a matter of the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So I told him, I said, and so what happened? When you responded that night and gave your heart to the Lord, did you ever recognize or realize that in the plans of God, he was going to make you a pastor? And you are today. Why is that? Why is that? Because God says, I'm going to snatch you. He saw the heart. He saw the potential. He saw the faithfulness. Even though we might have shortcomings on our own, we can't articulate things the best. We can't pronounce words correctly. So what? God goes beyond that. I love the song Andre Crouch wrote. He looked beyond my faults. He saw my need. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 7. Check this verse out. 1 Samuel, excuse me. Chapter 16, Ekalamite. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Kamuela, Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Don't ever forget this. For man looks on the outward appearance. That's how they draft people in the NFL and the NBA and the baseball team. They look on the outward appearance. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Did you look at that? The Lord looks on the heart. Go back to chapter 13. I'll show you something else here. 1 Samuel 13 now. Verse number 14 tells us, Samuel speaks to Saul. He says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord had sought him a man, check this out, underline this, after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. Here we see the first king of Israel about to be taken out. And the next king of Israel was the man after God's own heart. It's a matter of the heart. If your heart is right, I know the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that our heart is desperately wicked above all things. But God looks beyond the desperately wickedness of our hearts. And he says, you know, this person will turn to me. He said that about Abraham. Can I share that with you? He said that about Abraham. He says, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? He says, no. Chapter 18 of Genesis. He says, I know Abraham. He's going to command his family right. It's a matter of our heart. The Bible says if our heart don't condemn us, we have peace with God. Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is not a day of condemnation in your life. Not a day. Not a single day. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, John 3:17 says, but that the world through him might be saved. Did you get something out of that? Point number 6. Let's close with this one. I want to encourage you to stick with God's plan. We're talking about yielding at the right time. You will have to make great decisions because these great challenges of 2009 are here. Stick with God's plan. You might see something that's going to look, oh, unbelievable. It's going to be out of this world. And if I were to do that right now, I'm telling you, but if it's not God's plan, you don't want to do it. Oh, but you don't recognize, realize, or understand. I mean, if we take this right now, do you know, doesn't matter. If it's not God's will, it's not God's plan, it'll get you in a heap of trouble. Oh, but the potential is there for us too. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by in the light of his coming and his kingdom, herald and preach the word. Listen to this. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. You as the preacher of the word, listen to this, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. And I go on record right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I've said it, and I stand corrected. I've always said my calling is not to convince people, but according to the word of God, I am to convince people. Forgive me, Lord. I will begin to convince people. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate, endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. And you know what? They'll turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. But as for you, dear ones, be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Be a soul winner. Fully perform all the duties of your ministry. For I am ready, about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free. I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept firmly the faith. As to what remains, henceforth there is laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and recompense me on that great day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing, his return. Isn't that something? Stick with God's plan. I encourage you today. There is a way that seemeth right. They say the neon lights are bright on Broadway, but one street down it is so dark, and that's where God may send you, to the darkened people off of Broadway, souls for the kingdom that we need to win. It's not always the crowds that make you successful. God was never moved by crowds. He was moved by the matter of people's heart. And so check your heart today. Every day, check your heart physically and spiritually. Check your heart. When we speak of our heart, we're speaking about our mind. I remember the great teacher Lorraine Daniel said in our ministry years ago, she's since gone on to be with the Lord, and I've spoken to her many, many times. She said, I was married to a preacher who walked out on us and left me with the children. She said, I nearly lost my mind, preacher. I nearly lost my mind. She said, and I found out the difference between that organ in my chest and my mind. I found out that the Lord wanted my mind, not that organ in my chest. My heart is my mind, my will, my intellect, my emotions. That's up here in my cranium. Oh, I have learned to tell people the truth. It's not that organ in your chest that God wants. He wants what's between your ears. Because if he can get your mind, he got you. And that is the trophy, and that is the battlefield. God wants to fight for your mind. Because whoever captures your mind captures you. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Never said in the scripture, let this heart be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says later on, and we have the mind of Christ. Not once did he say, and we have the heart of Christ. So when we say heart, we're not talking about this in your chest. We're talking about the mind. And be renewed in your mind. I want you to put your hand on your forehead right now as we do a blessing. Abba, Father, I speak today to all those who will extend their faith and believe, even though this seems ridiculous. Touch our minds. We yield our minds to you, yielding at the right time our minds to the Most High God. Keep us. Use us for your kingdom's sake. Thank you for this teaching. Thank you for lifting us up to heavenly places. Thank you for sealing this with Holy Spirit of promise. We thank you for the victory that is ours. We are victorious and we're not victims. We are winners and not whiners. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.